I want to say a special thank you to everyone who worked so hard last week so we could have such an awesome A Better Together Sunday. And I also want to say a little OH. Archie who? Our dear Heavenly Father, from the wisdom of your eternal plan, you met us in Christ Jesus. And through Christ Jesus, you offer us a hope that we can't find anywhere else. You offer us the hope of glory. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand that Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. Amen. We're studying through the book of Colossians together. And the book of Colossians, the theme of this book is that Jesus Christ is wonderful. And the better you understand how wonderful Jesus Christ is, the more profoundly it affects your life. If you permit yourself to have low thoughts of Jesus Christ, your Christian faith is always going to be anemic. But if you will see Christ in his majesty and in his wonder and in his beauty, your Christian faith is going to become something very, very different than what it has been in the past. Last week I shared with you Paul's poem about Christ. It is the core of the whole book. And so I want you to hear it again. What makes Christ wonderful? He is the image of the invisible God, the prototype of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the prototype from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Everything else in this book is an application of this idea. So then Paul says to us, our text for this week, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul said, first of all, because I see the wonder of Christ, I'm willing to suffer for him. There is something so wonderful about Christ that it makes perfect sense that he's worth suffering for. When we see Christ in his majesty and beauty, these things that seem like such a hassle and such a big deal, they get recalibrated. And it becomes sensible to say, somebody like that is worth me enduring some difficulties in my life. You see, we not only suffer for Christ, but we suffer with Christ. People have considered it a privilege to suffer for causes. I've seen World War II veterans who just had, they had a terrible time in the war. And all these years later, they say, it was the most meaningful time in my life. I was glad I was part of all of that. And they suffered. It's not like they spent the whole war in Miami Beach. Paul says, because I see the magnificence of Christ, I actually feel honored that he would ask me to suffer on his team. I feel that he did me a favor by saying, I'm putting you in a tough spot on my team, and you're going to have to suffer for us to win. And Paul said, thank you. I'm glad to be doing this with you. I want you to remember that when Paul was writing this letter, he had been under Roman arrest for more than 5 years. So when he talks about suffering, he's not talking about a friend of his teasing him because he's a Christian. He has been held by Roman authorities for more than 5 years. When they shipped him from Caesarea Maritima to Rome, they were shipwrecked. They spent the winter on the island of Malta. Paul had some very difficult times. But when he thinks back over all these difficult times he's had, he said, I actually rejoice. I actually have a deep feeling of gratitude that Christ asked me to be his partner in this way. You know, we all suffer for something. Everybody in this room has suffered. And generally, our suffering falls into two categories. In my life, I've suffered two ways. I've suffered for being an idiot. I've made bad choices. I haven't done what I should have done. I've done what I shouldn't have done. And I've suffered for being an idiot. That's just the price you have to pay. But we've also suffered for meaningful things. Things that meant the world to me, I've suffered for that. Now, if I get to choose between suffering for being an idiot and suffering for doing good things, I want to be on the good things side of the equation every day of the week. If I have to suffer, I want to suffer for something meaningful, not something that is a meaningless. Do you see the wonder of Christ clearly enough that you're willing to suffer for Christ? I've met many people who said to me, you know, Doc, I used to volunteer at the church, but then this unpleasant thing happened, and I said, I'm never doing that again. Well, what kind of faith is that? Isn't Christ worth a little hassle in your life? How do you call him Lord if you get your feelings hurt a little bit and you quit? Church, Paul said it's a privilege to be with Christ in serving him and having some hard times, having some difficulties, having some challenges. I wonder, do you see Christ that way? I'm going to change the word suffering. When was the last time you had a genuine hassle because you were serving Jesus Christ? When was the last time you went through something unpleasant simply because you were serving Jesus Christ? You see, Paul is challenging us. He's saying, look at your life. If you aren't having some difficult experiences because of your loyal service to Christ, you need to ask yourself, have you lost your sense of how wonderful Jesus Christ really is? Church, I believe many of you are wise enough to know you can't do anything significant in this world without some hassles and without some suffering. Now, you can coast through life. You can go with the flow. You can give in to get along. But you're not going to live a meaningful life. The people who make life rich and meaningful are people who square their shoulders and say, I believe in this enough that I'm willing to give it my very best, and I'm also willing to accept the hassles that go along with it. I just read an article in Psychology Today, and the author titled his article, You Can Have Anything You Want If You're Willing to Work Hard Enough. And then he goes through the article, and he has different categories of where people who achieve great things, where they have a breaking point from people who don't achieve great things, and it all boils down to what they're willing to endure and how hard they're willing to work. Church, the same is true with Christianity. Your Christianity will be as powerful as how hard you're willing to work and what you're willing to endure to see the name of Jesus Christ glorified in all the earth. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but that's Paul, and we're not Paul. But just like Paul, we all have a gift, a ministry that comes as part of the economy of God. There is a spiritual economy that God is running. And in that economy, every single one of us receive a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is where we're supposed to give ourselves in the service of Jesus Christ. Paul lists them. I've preached sermons on them. I'm sure you can find them on the website somehow or another, on the app. All right. Just like Paul, the Holy Spirit came into your life and gifted you to serve God. And now in the economy of God, we all serve where we are gifted, and Christ's name is glorified in all the earth. Or we have a broken economy, and some serve and some don't serve, and the things that are supposed to be accomplished aren't accomplished because we've lost our sense of the wonder and the meaning and the richness of Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, we see the wonder of Christ. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pick any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If you're feeling mighty, pick Luke. If you're feeling weak, pick Mark, shorter. All right. And read the gospel. And as you read the gospel, say to yourself, say to the Holy Spirit, help me to see the wonder of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an example. So I read the gospels. And I come to an account where a man that has leprosy is standing beside the road, and he sees Jesus from afar. And he starts shouting, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, in Christ's day, people avoided lepers. They just avoided them. They didn't even want to look at them. Lepers weren't allowed to get close to people. Everybody was terrified. All right. This man is shouting. 99 people out of 100 would have ignored him and kept walking. But there was somebody wonderful there that day, and he stopped. And he did what no one else would have done. He invited the man to come over to him. And when the man came over, Jesus did more than just heal him. He touched him. He reached out his hand and touched him. This leper had not been touched in a kind way since the day he got leprosy. But that day, somebody wonderful did for that man more than what he expected. All he really wanted was his leprosy healed, but Jesus went over and above, and he touched him with the touch of kindness. Church, that's what wonderful looks like. And there is story after story after story in the gospel. And if we'll read them the way they want to be read, we see again and again just how wonderful Jesus Christ is. I wonder, could we be more like Paul? And could we look for more opportunities to tell somebody something beautiful about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you acted on your faith and you told somebody something beautiful about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you have to quote 15 Bible verses to them. I'm not saying you have to lead them in a 20-minute prayer. I'm saying it would be enough if you would learn a story from the gospel and then look for an opportunity to tell somebody something beautiful and wonderful about Jesus Christ. That's how Christianity has spread for 2,000 years. People like you and me have seen something wonderful in Christ, and we have told somebody else about it. This wonder of Christ was hidden from previous generations, verse 26. The mystery hidden from the ages and from the generations now is made evident to his saints. We are very, very blessed, church. The whole Old Testament didn't understand the wonder of Jesus Christ the way we do. The great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not understand Jesus Christ the way we do. The great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they didn't understand Christ the way we do. King David himself, who wrote these beautiful psalms that are rich in Christian thought, he didn't understand Jesus Christ the way we do. We are favored by God to live in a time where the mystery of Jesus Christ is made clear. N.T. Wright said this: God's secret plan is not for a timetable of events, but a person. All that God has planned from the beginning to do, he has done and is doing in Christ for the sake of his people. Listen. Christ is the center of what all creation is about. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and all creation flows for its fulfillment toward Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery that humanity has missed. This is the great mystery that our age has lost. We've surrendered to the materialist. We've surrendered to the secularist. We've accepted that there is something random and unpredictable. And in the middle of all that stupidity, Christ stands up as altogether wonderful, as the one who initiated everything, as the one who sustains everything, and as the one to whom everything tends. He is the meaning of all of history. We know the wonder of Christ better than the Old Testament saints. Listen to what Peter wrote. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now become announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things into which angels long to look. Peter pushes this one step farther. We don't just know Christ better than the Old Testament people. We know Christ better than angels. You have the potential to understand the wonder of Jesus Christ better than even angels do. Angels look at all of this without the comprehension that you and I are able to have. Angels hear the poem of Christ that I read to you, and they don't understand it a fraction of the way we understand it. Because that's true, don't you believe it's time for every single one of us to take the wonder of Jesus Christ more seriously? Because we, of all living creatures, have this gift, this privilege that the Old Testament saints would have loved to have, that even angels would love to have. Don't you believe it's time that we take the wonder and the majesty of Jesus Christ more seriously? This wonder of Christ displaces ignominy with hope. Not just hope, but the hope of glory. God's deep desire is making known the wonder of Christ. Look what it says. God desired, God deeply desired to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. In his inner being, God has great desires, and one of those great desires is for every person right now who hears my voice in this room and online. His great desire is for you to know the wonder of Jesus Christ. If you said to me, Doc, what does God want for me the most? He most wants you to know the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of Jesus Christ. It would change everything in your life. Not knowing the wonder of Christ, humanity slides deeper into ignominy. I want to talk to you about the word ignominy. I believe we have to grow our vocabulary if we're going to grow our ability to think. We have to have words to attach ideas to. Now, ignominy is an important word, but it's kind of fallen out of our vocabulary. Ignominy means I know I deserve to be shamed. Ignominy means I know I deserve to be disgraced. Church, and in every non-sociopathic heart, there's ignominy. Every one of us. Every one of us, and the older you get, the worse it is, every one of us can look back over our lives and say, that was disgraceful. That's shaming. Okay, nobody wants to be disgraced, and nobody wants to be shamed. But ignominy touches every human heart. And you know what's sad about ignominy? It's not just that I've made mistakes in the past. I'm going to make mistakes in the future that I can't predict. Church, I'm going to make mistakes in the future that I can't predict. If ignominy was just about finding forgiveness for my past mistakes, that would be one thing. But ignominy reminds me, you got mistakes ahead of you, Hoss. Now, I want to talk to some of you who've made progress in your life, and you're not as bad as you used to be, and you're not doing the things that you just can't escape the shame from, and you've kind of got it in your head that you're pretty good now. I want to remind you that Jesus said, every one of us break the very first commandment. They said to Jesus, what is the first commandment? This means the one that you ought to be most diligent to obey. This is uno, numero uno. All right. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And every single one of us break that rule almost every single day. And it's the number one, church. And that's ignominy. That is ignominy. Not somebody else saying you should be ashamed, but my own conscience saying you should be ashamed. Not someone else saying that's disgraceful, but my own conscience saying to me that's disgraceful. How does humanity escape ignominy? Well, there's only one way, church, and it's found in this verse. God desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery to the Gentiles. There's only one way to escape ignominy in my own soul, and that is for it to be displaced by the riches of God's glory. Glory means just the opposite: praise, honor, distinction, beauty, splendor, and magnificence. So here's what God wants. God knows the sorrow of ignominy. And he says, in Jesus Christ, I'm going to meet you. And I have something that will displace ignominy in your soul. I have riches of glory. God said, the voice that says you should be ashamed, it will become a voice that says you are worthy of praise, honor, and distinction. There's something beautiful, splendid, and magnificent about you. Do you see what happens? The Christ who is altogether wonderful affects me and transforms my ignominy that I cannot escape by myself into something that is glorious, splendid, magnificent, worthy of praise from himself. You see, he's not just the creator, he is the recreator. He didn't just create everything that is, he meets me in that broken, ugly part in my soul, and he recreates me with the glory, with the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you hear this? Christ is altogether wonderful because of the quality work that he does on the human soul. The great hope for humanity is Christ in you. The poem I read you, the poem of Christ, that Christ says, I will place something of who I am in you. Something. That's why he's called the prototype first, twice. He's called the prototype of this material life, and he's called the prototype of the resurrection life. And he says, I am the prototype of the life that you can live. Because you're not doing it alone, something of who I am gets placed in you. Something of the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ gets placed in every single one of us. If you want to study it farther, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and something of the Holy Spirit dwells in every single one of us. And through that, we have hope that because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we're going to be more and more like Jesus Christ. The wonder of Jesus Christ is not going to be an external thought. It's going to be an internal experience of the human soul. Does anybody know how to say amen?
Amen.
This wonder of Christ is the message of the church. Verse 28. We announce, warning all men and teaching all men in all wisdom, in order that we may present all men mature, complete in Christ, unto which I labor, agonizing according to the one working in me, in all ability. We announce with thoughtful instruction the wonder of Jesus Christ. Church. In sermons, we have to talk about the wonder of Jesus Christ. In our children's ministry, we have to talk about the wonder of Jesus Christ. In our life groups, we have to talk about the wonder of Jesus Christ. In our friendships, we have to talk about the wonder of Jesus Christ. It's the message of the church. It is the message of the church. Should we help the hungry? Yes. But every hungry person we help ought to get the message of Jesus Christ. Should we help people who need clothes? Yes, we should. But every person who gets clothes ought to get the message of Jesus Christ. Should we help people when they're grieving? Yes, we should. But every grieving person should get the message of Jesus Christ. Should we help the addicted? Yes, we should. But every addicted person ought to get the message of Jesus Christ. The core work of the church. The thing that we have to do in everything we do is share the message of the wonder and the majesty and the beauty and the dignity of Jesus Christ. I don't care what good we do in the world, if we don't share the message of Jesus Christ, we're not doing what the church is supposed to do. Church? Firemen can keep the firehouse perfectly clean. They can keep the trucks shiny bright. They can go in parades. They can do a million things. But they can't do any of that at the expense of fighting fires. You can't say, I don't have to fight a fire today. I polished the truck, church. You can't say, I don't have to fight a fire today. We were in the parade. If the fire breaks out, the parade is over. Church? The church is the same way. We get ourselves busy doing a whole bunch of stuff, and then we say, I don't have to share the message of Christ because I do this, and I do that, and I do this. Church, everything is secondary to the message of the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Can you hear this? Everything is secondary. This announcement is for all people. We announce, warning all men and teaching all men in all wisdom. This message is for everybody. You can't ever look at somebody and say, now there's the person that I don't need to share the message of Jesus Christ with. There's a person who's so far gone, sharing the message of Jesus Christ won't help. Some of you, somebody thought that about you one time. But by the grace of God, somebody shared the message of Christ with you, and it's radically changed your life. Church. The purposes of this announcement is to present people mature in Jesus Christ. The more we talk about the wonder of Jesus Christ, the more we live in the hope that Christ in you is the hope of glory, the more influence the Holy Spirit has with us, the more we mature into the full image of Jesus Christ. And it's Christ's commitment to stand every single one up before him without spot and without blemish. He who has begun the good work in you will make it perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. Are you hearing me, church? Is there room in your soul for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to magnify Christ in your thoughts, to magnify Christ in your heart, to magnify Christ in your choices? Is there room in your agenda for the Holy Spirit to magnify Christ in the kind of way that you are being transformed into his image, being thoroughly equipped for every good work? The wonder of Christ calls us all to serve Christ in some way. Unto this I labor, agonizing according to the energy of the one working in me, in his power. Every single one of us have a job to do, church. You say, I know, Doc, you tell me that all the time. All right. Enlist, join up, sign up, get in the game. There is an economy of grace, and in that economy of grace, we all have something to do. Now you're saying, Doc, you don't know how hard I work now. I'm already stretched too thin. Listen to what Paul said. The energy to do this comes from the wonder of Jesus Christ. You're not cooking up your own energy. You're drawing on the energy of the wonderful creator, the wonderful sustainer, the wonderful recreator. We're not doing this in the power of the flesh. We're doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to serve him in some meaningful way that pushes the message of Jesus Christ forward. Everybody under 30, I want to talk to you personally for a minute. Don't worry, you older ones, I'm coming at you second. But I'm talking to the young people now. As you explore what you're going to do with your life, as you start creating an agenda to become this or to become that, to develop this career or to develop that career, as you are at work on that, I would like you to add to that task the question, who are you becoming in Christ? Not just who are you going to become in your career. Who are you become in your relationships? Not just what kind of life do you want to live and what kind of things do you want to have? Those are all good questions, but they're not enough. Another question has to be added to that list. And that question is, who am I becoming in Jesus Christ? If you're 20 years old today, and you have a career path for yourself, I want you to create a spiritual path so that when you are 50 years old, you are an awesome weapon in the hand of a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to drift spiritually and wait until you've burned through the best part of your life to start thinking about what it means to be a genuine servant of Jesus Christ. Let the wonder of Jesus Christ have space in your life and start planning to be the spiritually awesome person that Christ created you to be. Now, you who are over that age, I want to talk to you for a minute. We can't recover lost days. Can't recover lost opportunities. We can't recover time we should have spent in the presence of God. Okay, but you know what we can do? We can draw a line in the sand right now, and we can say, by the grace of God, I have a new daily relationship with the wonder of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer going to be content to be ambivalent about Christ. I'm no longer going to be content to have a laissez-faire attitude about the place of Christ in my life. Beginning today, it becomes part of my daily routine to in some way connect with the wonder of Christ. I'm going to connect with the wonder of Christ in Scripture. I'm going to connect with the wonder of Christ in prayer. I'm going to connect with the wonder of Christ in meditation. I'm going to connect with the wonder of Christ in conversation. I am purposefully making the wonder of Jesus Christ an issue in my daily life from this day forward until I see him face to face. Church, there's no reason not to do that. If you're too busy for that, you're too busy. You have misplaced priorities. I want to end with this. There are some things that are innately empowering. You don't have to do anything. The experience just innately empowers you. Now, it's different for different people. I didn't play one snap yesterday in the game. But when that game was over, I was too pumped up to just sit there. I was empowered. I felt like I could tackle somebody. Don't get me wrong, I didn't, but I felt empowered to. I felt like I could. There are some things that just innately empower us. Do you know what I'm talking about? And for different people, it's different. But without spending an inch of energy, we can have an experience that innately empowers us. Innately makes us feel like I'm competent, I'm capable, I can do this. That is exactly what the wonder of Jesus Christ does to people who are trying to serve him. It no longer becomes, I can't do this, I don't know this, I don't know that, I don't have this, I don't have that. In the presence of Jesus Christ, in the wonder of his majesty, in the beauty of his character, the human soul gets pumped up. The human soul is energized. The human soul becomes awesomely powerful for good. And in the majesty of Jesus Christ, we start hearing ourselves say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We start hearing ourselves say, with man that is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And the things that simply used to be a cliche, they become empowered and meaningful. And we start saying, this is true. I feel the truth of this. This is not just an idea that rattles around at church. This is an empowering spiritual truth. And the wonder and the majesty of Jesus Christ is what empowers that. Turn again and again to the wonder of Jesus Christ, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Our dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for Christ. I'm so grateful for the the truth that Christ in you is the hope of glory. I'm grateful for the privilege of knowing these ideas that were hidden from so many people. I'm grateful for the expectation that the wonder of Christ creates in me. And I turn to you for myself, for everyone in this room, and everyone who is online. And I say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see the wonder of Jesus Christ. Amen.